Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and sign it and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there's a couple of announcements I want to bring special attention to. One is, if you'll notice in your bulletin, there's been some slight changes in the order of worship. Just bear with us if we get something out of sync until we get accustomed to it. Also, on Wednesday night, don't forget we have Wednesday night Bible study. And if you haven't been attending, I really encourage you to come. It's, you know, been a real blessing to me the nights that I can get there. So, as a matter of information, Butch Martin, who was a member at the church here for many, many years, and most of you, the old membership knows him. He unfortunately passed away from cancer, and his funeral is going to be this Wednesday at 1:30 at New Life Church. It's a Baptist church down on Riverside Drive. So, and if you want more information than what I just gave you, go on to Gross Funeral Home's website. And all the particulars are there as on the website. So, is there any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
thank you.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. We bring the sacrifice of praise.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. Lord, we ask that you be with each and every person who came through the doors this morning, be with those outside in the parking lot who are listening in their cars, and be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, Lord. There's many in our congregation right now that are having physical challenges and just can't get out. And so, Lord, we just ask that you put your arms of comfort around them. Let them know that you're still with them. We ask also that you forgive us for our sins and those that we both know and those unknown. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 19. The good Fanny Crosby hymn, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
may be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And this morning is coming from Psalm 34, verse 3 through 8. And I'll read the first part, and you respond with that that's printed in bold. It reads, O magnify the Lord with me. I sought the Lord, who answered me
and delivered me from all my fears.
Look to God and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed.
The poor cried out, and the Lord heard, and saved them out of all their troubles.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God and delivers them. And as we come to the period of tithes and worship and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And it reads, Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, the ushers come forward and take their tithes and offerings.
Now the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Oh, it would help, wouldn't it? Tell him to get... A wiser one should. strong. Help me be. Help me. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Be forever near me. Breath of heaven. Breath. Lighten my darkness, lift me your holiness, for you are holy. Breath of heaven, hold me together, be forever near me.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to here to your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us as a church, Lord, to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have such an opportunity this morning to come before the Lord and to pray for those needs that are here in our congregation, also the needs for our nation. This is a very particular time in the life of our country, and it really blesses me to see all of you that have come out this morning. I feel like this is the best thing that we can do, and that's draw near to the Lord and to be with his people on days when we're confronted with uncertainties. And so that's what we are today. We don't know exactly what's going to happen today and tomorrow, and especially on Wednesday, but we do know that the Lord has all things in control, that they all belong to him. But we don't want to forget those people, especially here in our congregation and our members and our friends that have special needs. And so we also want to remember to pray for them. And I've been asked to just remind everybody that Catherine Gibson will be having surgery on Thursday. And so,
not surgery, just the scan.
Okay. They're just going to be
a scan
on Thursday. But we do want to pray for Catherine, and we want to pray that God's hand is resting on her during that time. So let's go before the Lord and bow in prayer. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a comfort for us to know that there is one who watches over us, that you watch over your people, and Lord, that we are close to you. And as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and that's what we want to do today. That's what we want to do this morning. Father, we pray that your hand would rest on our nation. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would allow your will to be done, that we could trust in you, that those things that take place in these next several days will be covered by your presence. And Lord, it just gives us peace to know that you are truly in control of these things, that the government rests on your shoulders. Our Father, I pray for those who are here in our congregation today, those who are out in their cars, those who may listen later over the internet. And Lord, we pray that you would take away any fear or apprehension that they may have, that they might think of themselves as being in the palm of your hand. And Lord, because you have promised us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you guard us and you protect us as your people. Father, we do pray for those special needs that are here in our congregation. We pray for Catherine Gibson and ask you, Lord, to watch over her, especially on Thursday with this procedure. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would cover that with your hand. And Lord, also for Tom Gibson, we pray that you would also help him and encourage him through these times. Father, for those others who are suffering this morning with physical problems, with physical pain, now, Lord, we ask that as our great physician that you would touch them physically and remove that pain and give them freedom to worship you with a full heart. Father, for those who are struggling with emotional problems or with fears or with anguish, Lord, we pray that you would calm our hearts and calm our spirits in knowing that you are watching over Israel, that you never slumber, that you never sleep, that you're constantly watching over your people. Lord, that gives us such peace. Lord, we pray and ask that as your hand goes out today and in these days ahead, that you would allow your Holy Spirit, the oil that spreads over the confusion and spreads over the anger and just calms everything down. Lord, we know we have no power to do that, but you do. And so we ask for your presence. We ask you, Lord, to give us a heart to follow after you and to draw near to you. And Lord, through all of this, we pray for a greater love for one another. And again, we thank you and praise you for salvation through Jesus our Lord and ask for him to be present today to help us and encourage us. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 176. Number 176, please stand and we'll sing this together. Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm reading verses 8 to 19. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 19. And hear now the word of God. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going to be down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And in the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." And it was told to him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." And so he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And may God add to understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, it's always amazed me how there are certain people that have gifts to be able to see what others aren't able to see, especially in the whole arena of building a home or being a carpenter or whatever. Over the years, I've been able to know several different carpenters, men who were able to look at a problem and somehow in their mind figure it out, and with a piece of wood, they're able to just do wondrous things that I could never do, absolutely never, and everything seems to fit just right. One of the men that I met not recently, but some years ago in a church that I pastored, an individual by the name of Jack Kelly, and Jack Kelly was a master carpenter. I could not believe the things that this young man could do. He lived along the river, and he would take pieces of driftwood that would wash up, and he would be able to fashion those into these tremendously beautiful works of art. I'll never forget that. I went to visit him one time in his home, a home that he himself had built, and above the staircase there was this mural, a large mural, and on that mural were the figures of horses that were running, and it was the most beautiful thing. I said, "Jack, where in the world did you get that?" And he said, "Well, I found that piece of wood. It washed up along the shore, and I took it with me, and I was able to work it." And I said, "Well, how did you know how to do that?" And he said, "Well, I just started to chip away, and it all just started to come." And he created this beautiful mural of these horses running. He took something that probably other people would have just discarded or maybe thrown into the fire to burn up, but he was able to see beyond that and to see the beauty of that. You know, some people call this the eye of God. And it's not meant to take anything at all from God. It's to say basically that God gives some people the ability to see beyond the natural and see something of great beauty. I believe God gave that to Michelangelo. You know, he would walk in and there would be a great big block of granite. And he would begin to chip away and chip away. And after a while, there'd be this beautiful statue that would come. Or it would be marble. And it would just chip away and chip away until there was the statue of David. Such exquisite beauty. And people would say, how are you able to do that? Well, God had given him this ability to see beyond, to see something that was beyond. You know, there's an opposite to that. Something that I like to call the Eye of Eeyore. Some of you may be familiar with the story Winnie the Pooh. And you remember that there was that donkey Eeyore. And no matter what Eeyore looked at, he always saw the negative. Winnie the Pooh would say, it's such a beautiful sunshiny day. Yes, but it's supposed to rain. And there would always be the other side, always the dark side to everything. Kind of like the Eye of Eeyore. Eeyore lives in a world of gloom and doom, never sees the bright side of things. You know, I think that there's a biblical parallel to this, and this is something that Paul spoke, the Apostle Paul spoke. And this is from the biblical parallel that we see, first of all, here in our text for this morning, we can see that there were the Syrians that were circling the city. And they had come there specifically to kill Elijah, because Elijah was spilling the beans. Elijah was telling the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria was trying to do. He was letting him know. And so the king of Syria was frustrated, and he said, find me this man so that I might put him to death, basically, is what he wanted to do. And so Elijah's servant was basically an Eeyore. He couldn't see beyond the natural. He couldn't see what was beyond what his eyes were telling him to see. And so Elijah prayed that his spiritual eyes would be opened so that he could see the reality. He could see what was really there. And as we read this morning, when the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he was able to look, he could see that there were chariots of fire, that there were horses, that there were all these things surrounding the city, many more than what the Syrians had taken with them. And this is what Paul was trying to communicate to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read that passage. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. And it says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Paul's praying for the Christians in Ephesus because they were undergoing tremendous persecution, that they were in situations that were beyond them. And what he was saying is, from a human standpoint, you're seeing all this and you're afraid. Well, no wonder you're afraid. But I'm praying that your spiritual eyes will come into play. I'm praying that God will open you up to what it is that he has for you. Not what the world may be planning for you, but what he has for you, that you would be enlightened to these things. The Ephesians were losing heart. They were losing ground. And Paul felt it necessary to pray for them. You know, I feel that in many ways that we're paralleling that today. We're tempted to look at circumstances that we really have no control over. And we're saying, well, what's going to happen with all this? What's going to happen even today, even right now? It's 11:35. What's happening right now in this moment in Washington, D.C.? Something that we have absolutely no power to control. And we look at these things, and sometimes we can tend to be very fearful, very afraid of what the future might hold. We're not unlike those Christians in Ephesus, nor like the servant, Elijah's servant. We need to have our spiritual eyes open this morning, this week, because of what's ahead of us. I want to look closer to this. Paul talks about the eyes of our heart. You know, from the time we're born, we're trained to evaluate the world around us through our senses, by what we can see, by what we can taste, what we can hear, what we can touch. We're trained to evaluate everything around us based on these senses. And as we trust these senses, they affect our emotions. For instance, think about the TV commercials that you can remember in your life. I know they've changed dramatically, but you know, TV commercials target our emotions. And a lot of times they'll target embarrassing situations. You know, think about ring around the collar. What's that all about? I mean, is this a worldwide problem? You know, the ring around the... Okay, think about the two women that come over to visit their friend and they walk in the door and they can smell fish and they wrinkle their nose. And that poor woman is so embarrassed because she didn't do anything about the fish that she... See, that's an emotional response. And that's what commercials do. Most commercials target some emotion in us, and the truth is that when emotions are positive, well, then we act. And when emotions are negative, then we react. And sometimes reaction is much more powerful than action. And Wall Street's known that for a long time, and they target these negative emotions so that we'll be motivated to react and do something about it. But Paul's talking about something completely different here. He's talking about our spiritual eyes, about the eyes of our heart. You know, some of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, and you might remember that in book 3, there's a character by the name of Eustace. And Eustace was he wasn't with the program. He wasn't going along with the others, and he was doing things that would counter them, and he was getting way too familiar with the dragons. And so as a result of that, he woke up one morning and he was covered with heavy scales like a dragon all over his body. And some of you may remember that over time, Eustace, because of these scales, was so depressed and he was so discouraged, and he didn't know what he was going to do, and he cried out to the main figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, and that's the great lion, Aslan, or Aslan. He cried out, and in that process, it says all of a sudden, these huge scales began to drop off of him and fall down onto the floor around him. And when they were finished, Eustace was free. He knew such tremendous freedom. Well, I think that there's even a parallel to that. This is Saul, who became Paul in the New Testament, and it says that when he was on the road to Damascus, and he saw that bright light, and he fell to the ground, and he was blinded, for a period of time, and he was told to go to this city and wait until somebody came to him. And this is in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 17 to 18. And the person that God sent to him was a man by the name of Ananias. And it says this, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized." You see, Saul had his eyes covered, and he couldn't see what it was that the Lord wanted to do with him. He was confused and he didn't know what to do. And Ananias prayed, and the Lord let those scales fall off of him, just drop off of him. And what did he do? He gave him the Lord's eyes. He gave him the eyes of his heart so that he could see spiritually and not just physically, so that he could see what it was that God wanted him to do, how God wanted him to stand. You know, when we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, we are given spiritual eyes. We're given eyes to see the Lord and see what he wants us to do. That's why if you're not a believer in Jesus, you try to read scripture and it just doesn't make any sense to you. Annie was telling me about somebody that she knew that was not a believer. And they would read the Bible together and the person would say, "I just don't know what you're saying. This doesn't make any sense at all to me." And it suddenly hit her. Well, of course it doesn't. It can't. Because these things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has to be in our heart and in our life. And that happens when we surrender ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, we gain a whole new perspective and we also gain our spiritual eyes so that we can see what the Lord's doing. See, this is how we walk by faith and not by sight. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you cannot walk by faith. You have to walk by sight. You can only respond to what you see and what you hear and what you can touch. You can't respond to what the Lord is actually doing. Like Elijah praying for his servant, and all of a sudden his eyes are opened and he sees what God is doing all around them. We know Paul mentioned here in this passage that we just read that there are three different areas that are affected by this in our lives. And he says this. First of all, he says that we may know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. You know, God, our Heavenly Father, has called us to be his people. And nothing can ever change that. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we have confidence in him. We have confidence that no matter what happens in the world around us, God is still sovereign and he's still in charge. He's on the throne. The government rests on his shoulders. Nobody can take that away from him. The government rests on his shoulders. And our hope comes from the fact that he'll never leave us. He will never forsake us, ever. No matter what we have to go through, no matter what we're dealing with day by day, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's confidence. And we can have that confidence in him if we've surrendered our heart, asked him to be our Lord and our Savior. So he says the three areas. First of all, the hope of his calling. The second thing he talks about are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. The riches. You know, when we surrender ourselves to him, we're adopted into his family. Now, there probably many of us have fantasized about being adopted by somebody that's extremely wealthy. You know, I was probably in my 20s before I stopped thinking about that. You know, we think about being adopted into this family of somebody that's tremendously wealthy, where we would have anything that we wanted. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what's happened to us. We have been adopted into God's family. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we inherit not only salvation, but we inherit all the benefits that belong to the heirs of God. They belong to us. Nobody can take them away. They're stored up for us. Now, you know, God gives us some of that while we're here on earth. You know, and we may say, "Well, I've never gotten this or I've never had that." Well, you know, God doesn't give it all in the same way. But God promises that he will bless his people. He will take care of his people. And we are co-heirs with Christ. And as a result, we share in all of the benefits of believers, all the benefits of God's kingdom. That's what he gives us. So he talks about the fact that the hope of his calling, he also prays that we might see the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then he talks about the surpassing greatness of his power. Now, I have to tell you something. If there's anything we as Christians, we as believers lose sight of, it's the greatness of his power. That somehow we think that, well, God knows about all this, but is he doing anything? I mean, how come I'm not seeing things happen right now? How come these people can get away with doing certain things and it just goes on and nothing ever happens? We forget about how powerful God is. We forget about the fact that God never forgets, that he remembers. I know a lot of people are looking at the circumstances that we're facing right now as a battle between Republicans and Democrats. God's not political. God's not a Democrat and he's not a Republican. But there is a conflict between good and evil. There is a conflict between righteous and unrighteous. There is a conflict between truth and lie. And those are the issues that God is dealing with and God will deal with. He's not taking his time. He's doing it perfectly within his timetable. Now, we can't see it. We don't know what God's doing. No one knows the mind of God or the heart of God. But I do know this. The Bible tells us that he who sits on high laughs. The question is, why do the nations rage? And all over the world today, January 17, 2021, the nations all over the world are raging. He who sits on high laughs. Doesn't bother him a bit. Nothing has changed in his kingdom. Everything's still the same. The Apostle Paul also said to the Roman Christians, when they were facing tremendous persecution, people were being dragged out of their homes and crucified because they refused to denounce Jesus as their Lord. And they were hung on crosses along the Appian Way. And Paul told the Roman Christians, if God be for us, who can be against us? We might lose a battle, we will not lose the war. If God be for us, who's great enough to be against us? No one. No one. So, you know, how does this help us today? Well, I feel like that we are facing some battles unlike any battles ever faced by our nation before this. We're facing battles that literally have the potential to turn the tide of our lives. And every single one of us are affected by this. All of us are. Now, here's the thing. These are spiritual battles that are being fought. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, and I want us to keep that in mind this week, because it's not about individuals, it's not about human beings, it's about spiritual forces that are against our Heavenly Father, are against God's kingdom, and all those who believe and trust in him. Now, that's the bottom line, okay? This is not a political issue here. This is a spiritual issue, and we're facing a huge spiritual issue right now. There are other nations who are godless, who profess no belief at all in God, and they would love to take over this country and eliminate any reference to God ever again. And God will not let them win. They are not going to win. It's a spiritual battle, and the battle belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will not lose this battle. That's why I can stand up here Sunday after Sunday and speak confidence to you. I'm not confident at all in the flesh. I'm not confident in our leaders. I'm not confident in any flesh at all. But I am confident in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm confident in our Heavenly Father and what His plans are for the United States of America. When you look back at the history of our country, our Heavenly Father has intervened time after time after time to bring us to this point in history. He's not going to turn His back and walk away and let somebody else come in and take us over. It's not going to happen. He who sits on high laughs. It's a spiritual battle. It also plays itself out in physical battles. And I'm afraid that's what we're going to see this coming week. I think that's probably happening in some of our capital cities around the country today. And it's a sorrowful thing that this is taking place, but it is, especially in Washington, D.C. We're going to see things happen today that will hurt us. I would ask you again, don't believe everything you hear. There's a lot of misinformation from whatever source, a lot of misinformation going out. Hold fast. Keep your eyes on the Lord and trust Him through this time. I would encourage you, don't go to any of these rallies. Don't go out and physically be present at any of these things. Stay home. If you want to do warfare, do it on your knees and pray. Don't go out there. This is God's battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will do it. You know, if we look at our situation with our physical eyes right now, we're tempted to say, this just looks hopeless. How can this ever be turned around? You know, I'd say probably there have been many times in history when people ask the very same question. I think about England when the Blitzkrieg was attacking England. They were being bombed by Hitler, by the Germans, hour after hour after hour, even day after day. And Winston Churchill told the people to hang on, to hold on tight, not to give in. And in probably the worst decision that Hitler ever made in his entire career, he made and pulled all the troops away from England, stopped the Blitzkrieg, and focused everything on Russia. And Winston Churchill said if they had continued another 24 hours, England would have fallen. You see, God can turn the tide. God can turn these things around so that what looks hopeless to us is only part of the procedure. It's only part of what God's plan is. And while He's unfolding His plan, He's going to show us great and wondrous things. I believe that with all my heart. I think probably next Sunday we'll even be able to talk about some of the great things that we saw, not human beings doing, what we saw our Heavenly Father do. We need to put our faith and our trust in Him. You know, with our physical eyes, we might be tempted to give up, but we have faith. Evil, corruption may seem like it's winning. It's not winning. It's not winning. When we look at spiritual eyes, I feel like we can say just like Elijah's servant. We can see the chariots of fire. We can see what God's doing. And the words of Elijah when he said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The battle belongs to the Lord. I love the words of the song. Kathy sang that for us a couple weeks ago. I heard the bells. It says, the wrong will fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth. Let's pray for that. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that You've not placed us here alone. You've not called on us to do these battles out of our own flesh. We don't have the power or the ability. But Lord, we come to You and we know that You are sovereign, that You are all-powerful, and so we cling to You. Lord, this is a terrible spiritual battle that we're facing right now. And we ask, Lord, for Your spiritual presence. We ask you, Lord, to raise up your chariots of fire that we might see the victory won by your hand. And we thank you and praise you again for your goodness and for your mercy in Jesus our Lord. Amen.
And our heavenly response this morning is number 388. 388. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for our benediction response. Please stand and we'll sing these first two verses now together. He will hold me fast.
I hope we'll listen to the words of that song through this week and trust in our Lord. Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Whoa.